Well, we had, Lisa and I, a great week off this last week. Time of vacation, time of refreshment. Spent the weekends, both ends, with the kids down in Indianapolis and hanging out. Just had a lot of fun. Played games, went to a one of those harvest farms where they have the mazes and all the activities, and just had a blast. The girls made crafts. The boys watched football. I think I have that right. Yeah, that's right. We ate a lot of good food. During the week, we headed over in the middle part of the week to Bloomington, Illinois, where our family lived for about 12 years, long time ago, and reconnected with old friends, some of them very close, lifelong friends. Had a lot of good laughs thinking about old memories. This one guy was telling me he remembers this time that Taylor, when he was just a little bitty kid, and the guys at the church, you know, they kind of picked on the little kids, just fun. And they used to, Taylor was really tiny, and they would pick him up and they would sit him up on the coat rack, up on the top shelf. And one time Taylor kind of got frustrated with this fella, and he said, You're stupid. And Max, the guy's name, he kind of, and Lisa was walking up right that time, and Taylor saw him, and Max says, "Well, what did you say?" I said, "You're stupid." He knew he was going to get in trouble. Had a lot of fun. I felt happy inside a lot this week. I felt happy inside. And I got a question for you. Because you have times, I hope, when you feel happy inside. Were we, this past week, experiencing what the Bible calls the fruit of joy? We're doing this series on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We looked at that last time, a couple weeks ago. The second one on the Holy Spirit list is joy. Is that what the Bible means when it says that the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in our lives called joy? Is it the happiness of happy circumstances? If you get your outlines out, we're going to unpack this concept of biblical joy this morning. And I want to begin with a definition. Joy is a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who He God is. It is a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who God is. So I got a question for you, and this is a serious question, and I have found this to be a perplexing question in my own spiritual journey. And here's the question. Do I love God for who He is, or do I love God for what He does for me, or what I want Him to do for me? Sometimes people, I talk to people and I don't even think they get the difference. There is a difference. And it is a very, very important difference. Do I love God for the sheer beauty and wonder of who He is in His character, in His being, or do I love Him for the good blessings that He sometimes brings into my life? Do I love the gifts, or do I love the giver of the gifts? Parents giving gifts to their children on Christmas can kind of understand the difference. As they think about, why are my kids so happy? Am I winning their love by giving them these gifts, or do they love me for who I am? It's an important distinction, especially when it comes to this concept of joy. You probably know, kind of tip my hat already, on my hand on which direction I'm going here with this opening definition. Joy, biblically, is delighting in God for who He is, first and foremost. So who is this God that we've been singing to this morning, that we say we believe in? Well, He's our Creator. He is the one who made us out of the sheer power of His will. He just spoke us into being, but He did so with such great purpose, creating us in His image to be able to be like God in certain ways, in the way that we love, in the way that we relate, in relationships, in so many ways. He is our Creator, and He's created us primarily to be in relationship with Him. You were created for God. He is a God who is worthy. So this morning we stood together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and in His honor we stood and we sang songs of praise, talking about His goodness and His forgiveness. He is worthy. There's nobody else you should stand and sing for and pray to. He alone is worthy. He is sovereign. That's just an old word that we don't use too much more anymore, but it just reminds us that God is in control. I know that life seems random. I know that you watch the news and you wring your hands together because things seem so out of control, and sometimes your personal life just seems so out of control. And I, every once in a while, I just got to step back and remind myself, okay, God, You are in control. You are allowing certain things, yes, and you know, You give the devil, you know, he's out there at work, but he's on a leash. God has him on a leash, and God is orchestrating and working. Romans says, one of our favorite passages, He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. God is at work in our lives, and nobody can steal that from you. Nobody can steal that reality. God is sovereign. He's in control. God is a God of love. He created us in love, and He created us to experience His love, and He has continually demonstrated His love for us. He is the God who came near, right? He's the God who left heaven through His Son Jesus and came near to us to rescue us on a rescue mission. He is the God of salvation. He is the God of, as we sang about, forgiveness. He is the God who gives new life. He is our Savior and our Lord. That's who God is. He's the God who comes to us in the midst of sin and darkness, whether it's our personal world or whether it's the larger world. He comes in the middle of all of that and He says, I am going to be for you light, right in the middle of darkness. I'm going to shine the light on the way. You don't have to stumble around in darkness your whole life. I am light, and in me you can be light to the world. He says, I am water, living water for the thirsty. You know, you're parched and you're at the end of your rope, and God comes to you and says, I am the water of life. I am refreshment. I am new life. That's who God is. And the question again is, do we love Him for who He is? Are you able to delight in God, to be overwhelmed with gladness in your heart and gratitude just because of His character? Do you even think about that? I mean, sometimes I can get in the habit where I'm just so busy asking Him for things and you know, God, I need your help here and do this and do that. I don't even think about who it is I'm talking to. But we need to. We desperately need to sit back. Can you delight in God just for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is? You know, sometimes we get wowed by a human accomplishment and we kind of worship, in a sense. We talk about it. We tell other people about it because we're just so got by something that somebody accomplished. Sometimes it's in the athletic world or some other, you know, whatever your preference is. Recently, they had on television the first man in history to run I'm a runner, so I pay attention to kind of that kind. But there was a guy, his last name was Kipchoge, African guy. First guy in history to run a marathon, that's 26 miles, under 2 hours. Under 2 hours. That's a 4 minutes and 30-something pace per mile for 26 straight miles. Unbelievable. One time in high school, I barely broke 5 minutes in a mile. One time. He repeated it 26 times and at a much faster pace. Just, so in my mind, I'm like in awe of that accomplishment. And I'm telling you about it. That's how in awe of it. Everybody I talked to, I'm like, did you see that? They actually had it on television. The question is, do we ever do that kind of thing with God? Where we look at Him, maybe it's oftentimes in my time in the Word, where I'm just reading about His glory. I'm reading about the time that He took the dry bones. We just sang about that. That's actually from the Old Testament, a picture that one of the prophets had, a vision he had of the valley of dry bones that represented the death of Israel and how far they were from God. And they came to life again, and God put skin and bones and life to them. And it was a picture of coming to life again. That's God. Sometimes I read about the glories of God and I just worship Him. I'm like, yes, that's the God I serve. Sometimes it happens when I'm just out in nature, when I'm out in a walk in the beauty of God's creation and I'm just overwhelmed by the beauty of His creation and it causes me to just say, oh God, You are so good. This is just a picture of Your heart. You are the God of beauty. Do you ever go there with God and just worship Him for who He is? I'm telling you, that is actually, that being able to do that is a sign that you are taking your spiritual growth to another level. When you can just worship Him for who He is, and you can kind of dig down into the finding out who He is. Some of us never get there. We should. I contend that this joy that the Bible is talking about when it describes the fruit of the Spirit is joy, I contend that it is very different than ordinary human happiness. The kind that I had this past week because I was with my kids and some old friends. I call this, for lack of a better term, I made this up, I call it secondary joy. On your outlines, I would define it this way. Secondary joy is the elation that we feel because of blessed circumstances. There is a reality that sometimes good things happen and I feel happy because of it. And that's okay. But that's not this deep biblical joy. Hoping to unpack that in the next couple of minutes. Secondary joy is the elation that we feel because of blessed circumstances. We should be happy with the blessings of life that God brings to us, and we should be thankful to Him and see those blessings. You know, when blessings come our way, we shouldn't just see them as good luck. You know, good luck kind of fell my way. We should thank God for the blessings that He allows and brings into our life. And in that sense, this week was God's blessing. It was blessing of time with family, some good conversations, but it was circumstances. And they are wonderful, right? The blessings of life are wonderful. Children, I hope your children are a blessing, at least sometimes. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, time with family, a good meal. Man, this week I ate so many good meals. Oh, blessing. Yeah. A good report from the doctor when it could have been a bad report. That's a blessing. Makes us happy. That job promotion, that's a blessing. Good vacations, good friends, these are blessings. But I have a couple cautions about these secondary blessings, the ones that come from the circumstances of life. A couple cautions for you. First of all, beware of the trap of being controlled by your circumstances. Can become a trap. You know, I'm in my emotions, I'm happy when circumstances are good, and I'm miserable and moody when circumstances are bad. And all of a sudden, I can get into a mode where circumstances control my feelings. And I can go back and forth depending on, and I'm just like, I'm not in control of any of it. Circumstances control how I feel. That is a danger and a trap. And I have found myself there. I am very susceptible. I'm preaching you to you this morning as one who is very susceptible to this. Sometimes I feel like a yo-yo sometimes. And then I start, and this leads to the second caution. Happiness. And feeling happy can become an idol to me because I get controlled by circumstances. And then, you know, I start thinking, well, this is a lot funner over here than this over here. So I can start avoiding hard things and difficult things because I don't want to feel bad. And I can start trying to line up my life so, I'm kind of tilting things in my favor for all the good circumstances. And happiness can kind of become an idol. Like this is the most important thing to me. It can become controlling. And when I get there, I'm kind of like the prodigal and the prodigal son. You know that story in the Bible Jesus told? The prodigal son comes to the father and he says, Father, remember what he said? I want my stuff now. I want my inheritance now. I don't want you to wait till after you die, which is the normal way inheritances work. I want it now. In other words, Dad, I don't really care about you. I just care about what you can do for me. It's almost as if he was saying, Dad, I wish you were already dead so I could get my stuff. So just go ahead and do it. And that's sometimes how I can get to that point where I can say, like, God, I honor you. Not because of who you are, not because you're my father, but because of what you can give me. It's a danger. And I got to ask again, do you and I do that with God? Are you in a mode where you're doing that with God? Here's what I want you to know this morning. God wants you to know Him as He really is, to trust Him both in the good circumstances and especially in the tough circumstances of life. He wants you to trust Him. And He wants you to find your identity in Him, not in your circumstances. Man, when I think of all the self-talk we do and the way we talk to ourselves about, you know, who we, oh, you're so stupid. Oh, you messed up again. Oh, you can't do anything right. And the things we say to ourselves, that's not our identity. God wants us to find our identity. Oh, wait, I'm a child of God. Oh, God loves me. Oh, God's going to carry me through this. That's what God wants. He wants us to find our stability in all circumstances in Him. So let's turn the corner here. Number three on your outline, biblical joy. Let's define it a little further. I kind of defined it in number one, but I want to go and further unpack this. Biblical joy is the contentment we experience when we are rightly related to the blesser, God, no matter what the circumstances. What I'm trying to tell you, if I don't get around to it somehow in this message, is God has something for you called joy that you can experience in any and every circumstance. In fact, especially right in the midst of hard, difficult times. You may not feel happy. You may not feel that secondary elation because circumstances are good. But there is a deep joy that is a contentment that I know God is in this. And I know God is here and He's at work. And I know God loves me and God is up to something. And that brings me this thing called biblical joy that the world knows and can know nothing about. Unfortunately, I know a lot of Christians who know nothing about this kind of joy. But it's there. Maybe Paul models this best for us in his words and his testimony that he gives in Philippians 4. Listen to these words. He says, I mean, Paul had been through it all, and mostly trials, mostly difficulties. And he says, I rejoice, there it is, rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you, the church in Philippi, have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. Now he gets into the heart of the matter. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. To me, that's one of the most amazing statements by a Christian ever made. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Then he goes on, he gets specific. I know what it is to be in need. I mean, Paul lived out on the road. There were times he didn't know where his next meal was coming from. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content, he says it again in case we didn't get it the first time, in any and every situation, whether well-fed, I've had times there's plenty to eat, and hungry, there's times I don't know, living in plenty or in want. And then he gives the kind of the punchline, I can do everything through Him, Christ, who gives me strength. That's the secret to this contentment in all circumstances, good and especially bad. Christ gives me strength, and for that I rejoice. Where does this strength from God that brings joy come from? It comes from staying rooted and close to God all the time. And when we stay close to God, this fruit of His joy starts flowing into our life. And it's not something you can go buy. It's not something you can get from just a vacation. This is something God does in the Christian's heart. John puts it this way. As the Father has loved me, he's writing to Christians, so I have loved you. Or this is Jesus talking in the book of John. And then he gives this invitation to Christians, to you this morning. Now, remain in my love. Stay here. Don't wander away from my love. Stay put. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this, Jesus says. If you remain in my love, if you will stay close to me, here's my promise. I have told you this so my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus says, there is this deep inner joy that I have, and I want to give it to you in all circumstances. And how you get it is you stay close to me in my love. If you're a Sunday-only Christian, it ain't going to happen because you can't stay in Jesus' love one day a week. This is the call to daily abiding, staying close to Jesus. We need him every day, every hour. And that's when the joy of the Lord will be ours. I think Jesus' brother James makes an amazing assertion about this joy that answers the question, when we are in hard times, what is God up to? Why does he allow, why can't life always be over here on the happy side, on the what I call blessings side? Why does he allow hard times? And some of you know, sometimes he allows it like with abundance. Why? Well, James gives us an answer. He says, consider it pure joy. There's our word. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, writing to believers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And he means by that all kinds of trials. Any trial you could go through. It could be a trial of your own making. You messed up and now you're paying the consequences. It could be a trial that just comes upon you. You had no control over it. But things shifted and now times are hard. Consider it joy. Because you know. Why? Why? Why joy? Why should I consider it joy? That seems like the counterintuitive thing to do. I should consider it a pain in the rear end, not joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith, that's what's going on. God is testing your faith. Know right now, if you are going through a trial of any kind, God is, I can't say all that God's doing, but based on the authority of this verse, I can tell you, God is testing your faith. He wants to know one thing. Will you continue to trust me in the middle of this thing? But that's not the end of it. There's a little chain reaction that happens if you will trust him. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You see, there's a character quality that God wants in you and me called perseverance. That simply means the ability, the choosing to trust God deeply and more deeply in the midst of difficulties. That's persevering faith. But then he's not done yet. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance leads to this deeper spirit, what the Bible calls spiritual maturity. It's just Christ-likeness. God is shaping our character. It's the thing he's most concerned about. I don't know if you know that or not. He's shaping our character, and he uses trials more than he uses anything else. Do you grow the most during easy, happy times or deep, difficult times? When do you grow the most? It's the hard times. They're not fun, but if you will stay under it and trust God in the midst of it, and maybe even once in a while say, "Hey God, what are you up to? Not out there. What are you up to right in here? What is it you want me to learn? What is it you're trying to, take me to the next level in my own character, right in the middle of this trial that I'm going through? Because God, I'm open. I want to learn the lesson. I don't want to be like the kid that you got to do the same lesson 800 times because he never gets it. God, I want to get it. But you have to want what God wants. If growing up in Christ and becoming mature, if becoming more like Jesus is not the primary goal of your life, you will never do this. You'll just get mad when times get hard, and you'll get bitter. And you'll be like, why do I believe in God? Those bad things always happen. What's He done for me lately? You got to want what God wants, and what God wants is to develop your character for Him, for His glory, to make you more like Jesus in the way that you live, in the way that you love, in the way that you trust God. So the application this morning on your outline, the last point, choose joy over bitterness. It's a choice. Ultimately, it's a choice. Not that you won't have times where you wrestle with anger and bitterness, because bad things happen and unjust things happen, and but ultimately, choose joy. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians says, is love and joy. This joy. And I got to ask a question. I've been thinking about this. Why are so many Christians so joyless? You ever think about that? Why do Christians walk around so much with sour faces? But then I had to take it a step deeper, and I had to ask the question, why am I often so joyless? I like the first question better. Life in a fallen world, friends, you know it and I know it, it can be hard. And if we're not careful, it can steal our joy and replace it with bitterness. Hebrews 12 talks about, talking to Christians, do not let a root of bitterness grow up in your life. It'll happen. You hold on to unforgiveness and revenge and coveting what other people have and always being unsatisfied. Man, you're going to become bitter quick. When life gets hard, listen to me, double down on your faith. When life gets hard, it's time to double down on your faith. It's time to get serious with your focus on God. Not just for deliverance, oh God, get me out of this as fast as possible, but staying under the trial in order to be changed by God. I saw a picture of this last week. Some friends that we spent some time with, some dear lifelong friends. And they have gone through a really hard thing in their life. Their daughter, years ago, married this young man that was a very strong Christian leader, was going into ministry. They had three grandchildren through the daughter and this young man. And about 8 years ago, this young man blew the family up. He left the faith, living today as an atheist. He left the family, had an affair. And he has spent every day trying to turn the grandchildren against the family, actively. And they live with this context every day of their lives. And I see in them some great sadness. But we stayed with them a few days this week, and I saw something amazing, that right in the middle of this ongoing, and it's still ongoing, hard situation. One night they had their small group that they lead over to the house. And I watched this couple pour into these families that sat around their living room, some of them going through deep trials, and just loving them and speaking life into them and praying for them. A few years ago, after all of this was midstream with the family blowing up, this couple who are in their early 60s, she's a nurse, and he was kind of an entrepreneurial guy. He started several businesses. You know what they're doing today? They work at Salem Children's Home. It's just a home for boys that are having trouble. And he's decided to spend the last years of his working life pouring into the lives of these kids who have no hope. And she serves as a nurse 2 days a week to that same ministry. And they're saying, God, how can you use us? How do you want to use us? And I saw them staying present to their daughter, who's now, you know, nearly 40 years old, and these three grandkids, and just staying focused, pouring into their lives, every chance they could get, trying to navigate the weirdness of, you know, this hard situation. I wrote them a note when we left, and I just said, thank you so much for modeling the joy of the Lord in the midst of life being so hard. I said, Mac, Martha, you are the fragrance of Jesus to so many people in your small group, to your kids and grandkids, to those boys over at Salem, because you stay close to the Lord and you show His joy in the midst. Friends, I want you to know that joy. I want you to know the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to know that joy more, to be honest. It can be yours in Christ. It can be yours. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. The joy of knowing the true God. That's something nothing can change who God is. The joy of knowing that He is doing a deep work in your life. Let's just close this morning in prayer and let's ask Him for that joy as we abide in Him and stay close to Him. Father, You are our Father, and You are a good Father, good Father. You are the Lord who loves us, who made us, who saved us, who continues to save us. You are the God who sent Jesus, Your Son, on a rescue mission. You are the God who is full of love for Your children. You are the God who gave us Your Holy Spirit, who gave us Your wonderful Word. You are the God who takes us from death unto life. You are the God who is living water for those who are thirsty. And You are the God who continues to develop us and grow us up like a good father does with his children. You don't want us to stay where we're at, stay the same. You want us to become like Jesus. And that's no, like, rigid behavioral thing. That's like, You want us to love like Jesus. You want us to trust You like Jesus. And God, maybe this hasn't crossed some of our minds in a long time, but You are wanting to shape our character. You're doing something. You're changing us. You're growing us. But Lord, the way You're doing that, it's through trials. It's through the difficulties. And we go through a hard time and we choose to trust You, and then You do something. You start to whittle away at some of the rough edges in our life. And where there's impatience You develop patience, and when there's hatred, you melt that away and you begin to replace it with love. And where there's prejudice, you begin to rip that away. And where there's whatever the sin is, God, you through trials you begin to confront us with it, and we come and we see it, and you begin to take that away through the trials, and you make us more like Christ. And God, because that is what it's all about, we can count that joy. Not joy because it feels good, but joy because of what you're doing in the middle of it. So Lord, help us to abide in Jesus. Help us to stay close. Help us to not be Sunday-only Christians. Help us to walk with you and stay close to you, and draw our identity from you. And in the middle of that, God, may we experience this joy, this inner, deep, inner contentment in all circumstances that comes from the Spirit in us. I don't know about the folks here, God, but I am hungry for that. I long for that kind of joy. And so, Lord, I pray that for us this morning, for each person. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you for the gift of this deep joy that comes from your hand. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.